Okay. Well, today is April 28th, 1991. We're really anticipating Brother Al's subject. I think his visual aid here showing the month of Tishrei has elicited some enthusiasm from all of you, as it has from me. His subject is entitled The Temple of Jehovah. The Temple of Jehovah. Brother Al.
Thank you, Brother David. Sister Sylvia asked me a little earlier, because she was concerned with her taping, how long this would be. And I told her that would be anywhere between a half an hour and an hour and a half. So this is just for your edification, in that this is the first time through. We would hope today to take a look at a number of things. We want to take a look at the tabernacle. We want to take a look at Solomon's temple, and specifically. And we'll also have a glance at the heavenly Jerusalem. The title of the top, The Temple of Jehovah, we would hope to bring to you, to your hearts and to your minds, the close association that we as individuals have an opportunity to share with the Heavenly Father. We'd like to take a look at the words first. Tabernacle in the Hebrew is Strong's 4908, and please excuse the mispronunciations, but Mishkan is the Hebrew pronunciation, and it means residence or temple. The word temple in the Hebrew is Strong's 3201, and it is pronounced Hekal, and it means palace or a large building. Both of these terms bring to our minds the thought of a residence, a dwelling place. And that's the thought that I want to bring across to you today, is that of the Heavenly Father's residence within the dwelling places. We could turn, please, to Exodus, the 40th chapter and the 35th verse. That's Exodus 40:35. We read, "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This obviously is a picture of the tabernacle. It was a dwelling place for the Spirit of the Lord God Jehovah. The same thought is expressed in 1 Kings 8, 10-11, which we'll have a chance to look at more closely later, as expressed regards Solomon's temple. But again, we have that thought of the dwelling place, the indwelling of the Spirit of the Heavenly Father, of Jehovah, within the temple, within the tabernacle. Let's take a little closer look now at Solomon's temple. But we first need to review a little background regarding up to the building of the particular structure. I'll give you a reference to reprint 2030, which was very interesting to me. And we might ask the question, why didn't David build the temple? You know, obviously Solomon built the temple. It's called Solomon's Temple. But David was also very close to God. Why would it not be that he didn't do this thing? To answer that, let's turn to 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter. And we'll read verses 6 through 10. 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter, verses 6 through 10. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So we have here the answer. David was a man of war. Solomon, a man of peace. The thought occurred to me, and this is basically from my opinion pocket, wasn't all of the wars that David engaged in assented to by God? Certainly they were. He fought for Israel, and Jehovah condoned that. Perhaps this might refer back somewhat to the shedding of the blood of Uriah, in which David sinned, and perhaps that might have a connection on this bearing. But at any rate, that's from the opinion pocket, not something that we can lock up substantially. David did, however, have a part of this. He was not left completely without some participation. If we turn ahead to 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, and read verses 6 through 10, I'm sorry, excuse me, 10 through 19. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to suffer so willingly after this sort? For all sorts of things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee." So we have here a provision which was made by Jehovah through David so that Solomon would have all of those things necessary to build the house of the Lord. Solomon proceeds to build the temple, and it takes him 7 years. I think it's very important to see the context. We're going to take a look at the month of Tishri up until the 22nd. This was the time period during which the temple was dedicated. And for this, we're going to refer a good deal to the chart and also to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. So if we could all turn back to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, we will follow through the admonitions to Israel and the requirements that they had to follow these feasts that we'll be looking at in somewhat more detail. The 23rd chapter of Leviticus and the 24th verse will begin. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation." Now, each month in the Jewish law had a first of the month, a new moon festivity, as it were. But the seventh month was particularly important. This was the seventh month of the ecclesiastical year, and as such had great significance for the Jews themselves. It was also the beginning of the Jewish civil year. The differences, or some of the differences, were that the trumpets were blown on the first day, all day, in the seventh month, whereas in the other first of each month, the trumpets were only blown for portions of the day. The 10th was the Atonement Day. We're all very familiar with that. Leviticus 16 shows us a picture of that. The Atonement Day in verse 27, "And on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be an atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Okay, so we had the seventh new moon, or the Feast of Trumpets. Then we had the Atonement Day, wherein offerings were made for sin to bring the nation of Israel into atonement with the Heavenly Father. The next event that we have in the month of Tishri is the Feast of Tabernacles. We find that in verses 34 and 35, where it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." Okay, so we had the Feast of Tabernacles beginning on the 15th and ending on the 21st, a period of 7 full days. But the first day, a holy convocation. And now the 8th day, the 22nd. This was the octave after, and it's found in verse 36. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. So we have the 8th day, another day marked separately from the Feast of Tabernacles, during which time there was a rest. Now, a couple of interesting points that I'd just like to add at this point in time. Prior to the Atonement Day, there was a 7-day time period during which the priest had to go to the temple, separate himself, and prepare for the Atonement Day services. It was always very important that the Atonement Day services be very specific, very exact, that none of the sacrifices be missed. And so the priest, who was to officiate and also a backup, went to the temple and stayed there for the 7-day period. That's according to Edersheim's The Temple. He was instructed and he was taught and refreshed in all of the sacrifices that would have to occur on the Atonement Day so that everything could be handled very specifically. Let's take each of these now, and I'm going to list just a few of the things that actually happened within the Feast of Trumpets, within the Atonement Day, within the Feast of Tabernacles, and then on the 8th day. we'll later try to associate some of those with some things that we feel may be occurring and have occurred in history. The seventh new moon, or Feast of Trumpets, was always held on the first day of the month. During this time, the eastern gate of the temple was opened. Now, we all think about the eastern gate of the temple, and the sun, of course, comes up in the east and shineth to the west. So we think there might be some significance with respect to that. There are obviously special sacrifices that were offered on the seventh new moon. The trumpets sounded all day instead of just a portion of the day. And this was always the day that started the Jubilee year. I have a quote from Edersheim's Old Testament Bible History that I'd like to read to you. "As of old, the sound of the trumpet summoned the congregation before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, so his elect shall be summoned by the sound of the trumpet in the day of Christ's coming, and not only the living, but those also who slept, the dead in Christ." This was the memorial blowing of the trumpet that was described also, and I'll give you the references, although we won't read them, in Leviticus 23, 24, and in Numbers 29, 1. The Atonement Day. Let's turn to Leviticus, the 16th chapter, just for a moment. A very important day for the people of Israel. This was a day during which they were made right with the Heavenly Father. They were brought back into atonement with Him. Leviticus 16:11, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." So we have here Aaron sacrificing the bullock, a sin offering for himself, for the priestly, for himself, for the high priest. Then we have in verse 15, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." So we have pictures of two atonements here for sin, one for the priest and his house, and the other for the people. Leviticus 16:24 is, "After these things have been accomplished, he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and shall put on his garments," these are his glory garments, "and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, to make an atonement for himself and for his people." Now, in the types of offerings that were offered, the burnt offering was one which represented acceptance and showed that that which had gone before was accepted of the Lord God Jehovah. So at this point in time, the offerings that had gone on prior to this were accepted of Jehovah. Let's move along to the Feast of Tabernacles. This was the seven-day feast, one of the primary feasts, the others being Passover and Pentecost. And it was a seven-day span of time during which Israel celebrated the ingathering of all of the fruits, Thanksgiving season, if you will. Although I'm not, I guess they had turkeys back in those days, but I'm not really sure. Rather than being really trying to get into the specifics now, let me just list some of the things that occurred during this week. there were joyous festivities. Everybody was really very, very happy. Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 17, and I might read that just a moment. Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 17. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that, thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast. And thou and my son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands, wherefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Okay, so this was an extremely happy time. Obviously, all of the goods were coming in. The harvest was there. They had enough to last until the next year. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites dwelt in booths or tents. These booths were made out of branches, leaves, heavier and some heavier and some lighter. And basically that was to commemorate the times when Jehovah had brought them out of the land of Egypt and they dwelt in tents. Another feature of the Feast of Tabernacles is that there was a daily procession for water or truth. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And 1 Corinthians 10:4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Indeed, very important for the drawing of water, particularly when you view that in a scriptural context. During the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a praise of the altar on the 15th. They sang special songs, and they made a circuit of the altar every day. Now, on the 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they rounded the altar 7 times, much as they did whenever the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Now, let's move to the 8th day. There are a number of differences between the Feast of Tabernacles and the 8th day. During the Feast of Tabernacles, there were 24 courses of priests, which served. On the 8th day, some of those were gone. There were different numbers. The people didn't dwell in the booths any longer. They had left the booths. the processions for water ceased on the eighth day. There were differences in blessings. And God, according to Jewish tradition, judged the world on a direct basis. Let's turn to Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter, verse 27. And when these days are expired, and this is subsequent to the Ezekiel's temple picture, which I haven't touched on today. And when these days were expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day and so forward, the priests shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. Implying at least a direct association subsequent to this time. Let me bring another scenario from the opinion pocket, if I could. Let's step back now and take a look at this span of time. And I would suggest to you an antitypical succession of events within this span. And I'm always open to input and feedback, so if you see anything wrong, grab me and let me know. But we have the beginning, the seventh new moon, the Feast of Trumpets, the time when the Jubilee year typically began. So you have the beginning of the Jubilee trumpet, say, with the return of our Lord in 1874. We have the time space here when the priests were being instructed specifically in the things and the duties to which they had to be carried out. A seven-day period which ended before the 10th or the Atonement Day. Perhaps the development of a priesthood, an instruction of a priesthood. We have the Atonement Day. Perhaps the church complete. We have a period between the Atonement Day and the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Perhaps Jacob's trouble. We have, of course, then the Feast of Tabernacles, the joyous period. The daily going to fetch the water of truth. The joy of the kingdom. And then we have the eighth day, where Jehovah then reigns on a more direct basis with Christ having stepped out of the way. Just thoughts, and I'd appreciate your thoughts on the timing of that overlay to see how that fits. Let's get back a little bit and focus on the dedication of the temple a little more closely. And for that, I'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles, the fifth chapter. We'll be looking at several verses here. Verses 1-3. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all of the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold, and all of the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all of the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all of the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. That's not right. Okay, here we go. Verse 13. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now, I had always thought, as it seems to indicate here in these verses, that this occurred at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, because it was the feast in the seventh month. But let's turn for just a moment to 1 Kings 8, 65-66, 1 Kings 8th chapter. And 65 and 66 reads, And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath, which is the northernmost portion of his kingdom at that time, unto the river of Egypt, which we believe is not the Nile necessarily, but the wadi that runs south of, rather between the Sinai and present Israel. Before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. And then on the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servants and for Israel his people. So we have a problem here, or at least I had a problem here, because I'm looking at the Feast of Tabernacles, which was 7 days, and here there's a 14-day span also called a feast. I would submit there may be an explanation. If we could turn to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. I'd like to read verses 8 through 10. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering of Hamath to the river of Egypt. Again, the same type of wording. And in the eighth day of they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, etc., etc. So we have here a delineation of what those 2 day time periods represented. We had the first 7 days, which was a dedication of the altar. And we had the second 7 days, which was the actual Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if that's true, then, and the 23rd day is when he sent them away. Obviously, he couldn't do it on the 22nd because that was a day of rest, and no servile work will you do therein. And that's going to push back the dedication of this temple or this altar in particular back to the 9th, the day before the Atonement Day. Now, why would that be important? I would submit that if the dedication of the temple occurred here, that the Shekinah glory would have entered the temple at this point in time. The Ark of the Covenant would have been in place, and therefore the sacrifices that were so important on the 10th, of bringing everybody into atonement, to bring everybody back to where they needed to be, everything would have been in place for that to have occurred in Solomon's temple. Then, of course, we wrestle with the days after and what occurred here. Wars. Harley brought out an interesting point earlier that was it the Atonement Day was when Israel had their major war with Egypt and took back the Sinai, which kind of locks too. But that was just an aside that I picked up earlier. So we have a situation where the dedication occurred on the 9th. Jewish tradition doesn't go along with that. Jewish tradition puts it on the 15th, both for the tabernacle and of the temple. There's still an open question there. But from the scriptures, it seems that may have occurred at a much earlier time. Well, now that we've taken a look at the dedications, we'd like to take a closer look at the connection of the building itself to the church. And we'd like to view this from four different standpoints. And I'd refer to you to reprint 5504. The temple is still under construction. The living stones are being quarried out of the world and being shaped and polished for places in the glorious temple for which Christ is head. The temple will be spiritual, unseen of men, each member likened to the glorified Jesus far above angels. God and His Holy Spirit will dwell in the fullest measure. In the largest sense, it will be God's holy place in the temple. And through that temple, all mankind in the millennium will be able to draw near to God and to receive a blessing. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. We'll read verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Nevertheless, when it shall... Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's not the right reference. Pardon? Oh, I'm sorry. That's second. I'm one book ahead of myself. Here we go. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? So we are individually temples of the Holy Spirit. That's found also in 1 Corinthians 6:16 and a number of other scriptures we won't take time to read right now. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're going to spend a little time there making this connection. 1 Peter also. Mm-hmm. begin with verses 2-5 in the second chapter. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And just make a note, perhaps, the word spiritual there in verse 5 under sacrifices is not in the Sinaitic manuscript. So we have here the body referred to as lively stones, living stone, that which is builded together for a habitation of the Heavenly Father. We're able to offer up sacrifices, priesthood, as the priests who offered the sacrifices within within the temple, acceptable sacrifices. Verses 6 through 8, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, referring back to the Psalms 118 references in verses 22 to 24 to our Lord. We can see the purpose of this building. We can see the components of the building as being the individual stones, if you will, these individual living stones fitted together so that the building can be complete and there can be an indwelling of God within the house of the Lord. Christ, our chief cornerstone. There are three usages of the Greek word, and I'm going to take a shot at this. Akragoneos, which means extreme corner. 1 Peter 2:6, Psalms 118:22, in the Septuagint, and Ephesians 2:20 is where that word is found. The only three places in the Old and New Testament. Let's look a little more closely at the Ephesians, the second chapter, 20th to the 22nd verses. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Fitly framed together. How do we grow together? There was a picture that we found in a reprint 2054, which was very beautiful. And it compared the tabernacle in the wilderness to the temple. And our wilderness journeys and the things that the Heavenly Father helps us with as we walk along that path. And the object of that is to get into what we would consider to be a solid, a temple, a stationary condition where the light, the Heavenly Father, can fill the entire house with light, fitly framed together. And also a permanent place where all of the world of mankind can go and seek forgiveness and truth. A quote from that reprint: The glory in the tabernacle was merely a foretaste and illustration of the greater glory of the temple. And so in the church's experience, the present indwelling of the Holy Spirit in God's church is only the first fruits of the Spirit in comparison to the fullness of the Spirit, which will be ours when the temple of God shall have been completed. How are we builded up together? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 11th verse. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The word here for edify is the Greek's okodemeo, Strong's 36:18, which means to construct, which means to be a house builder. And Hebrews 10:24 indicates to us that we need to be observant of one another, that we need to care about the spiritual well-being of the brethren, that we need to pay attention to that so that we can be responsive, so that we can be helpful, so that we can be the kind of brother that we expect everyone else to be to us. First Kings 6:7, I won't bother to read the verse, but the essence of it is that Solomon's temple came together without the sound of a hammer. All of the stones were chiseled and polished in the away from the building site. And so with us. I mean, we walk through our narrow walks, and we have the brethren rubbing back and forth against us, and we're chiseled and polished by the experiences that the Heavenly Father gives us, so that when that time comes and we're ready to be fitted into place, that it slides in just like a glove, without sound, without confusion, without any shaping on the other side of the veil. I appreciate that thought very much. And also the Malachi 3:17 scripture, when it talks of the church as jewels, in the days when I make up my jewels, the polishing, the work that it requires to cut and polish a jewel to its highest luster so that it is able to reflect the glory of the Heavenly Father truly and rightly to all of who would watch. I appreciate very much Songs in the Night text, taken from May 10th, and it covers the 1 Corinthians 3:16 scripture, which we just read, and I'd like to read it. The figure of a temple is variously used in respect to the church. Each Christian is spoken of as being a temple of the Holy Spirit after he receives the begetting of the Spirit. Each congregation might be considered the temple of God, and the church as a whole, when gathered to the heavenly condition, will be God's temple, in that God will dwell in them. According to another figure, each Christian is a living stone in preparation for the great temple of the future, now being chiseled, polished, and made ready for his place in the temple above. The thought is that as God in olden times was represented in the tabernacle by the Shekinah glory of the Most Holy, and was also represented in the literal temple at Jerusalem, so he is represented now in all these who are begotten of his Holy Spirit, and will be represented further by all who walk in harmony with their spirit begettal and continue to abide in the Lord's love. For the sake of time, I'm going to have to skip the reference. I'll give you the references to the Bride of Christ, described as a city, the Holy Jerusalem. It's found in the 21st chapter of Revelation, verses 9, 10, and 14, which identifies the bride described as a city with 12 foundation stones, the apostles. And in verse 22, Jehovah and Christ, the Spirit, which fills that city. Don't have time to really get in heavily to that now. May we as brethren strive to contemplate the antitypical temple with the same intensity of zeal and fervor which David held for the typical temple. And in closing, I would like to read Psalms 84. And also an excerpt from reprint 2080. I think this should relate to us the way that we should feel about the temple. Psalms 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And taken from reprint 2080, an article entitled, Who Shall Abide in Thy Tabernacle? Every saint has realized something of the blessedness of abiding in this secret holy place of the divine tabernacle. And with the psalmist can say, How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Wherever God is, there is his tabernacle. Wherever there is a loyal, consecrated heart, there is a dwelling place of God. And wherever two or three or more such are met together in his name, God is in the midst, and there is his dwelling place. How amiable indeed are thy tabernacles. How blessed to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How sweet are the songs of praise. How fervent the prayers. How blessed the communion. May the Lord add his blessing.
We remember the feelings of those Israelites that came back from their captivity in Babylon when they remembered how beautiful that Temple of Solomon was and how they wept over their loss. As we've had pointed out to us, as the Apostle Paul says, Know ye not, ye are the temple of God? It's such a beautiful picture and we appreciate the many lessons that Brother Al drew from it. We can see ourself in these things, brethren. As the temple was filled with so many things of beauty and value, so the Lord is filling us with things of beauty and value as well. And we must live and be sanctified in an awareness of that. So we thank our dear brother very much for that. He has chosen hymn 367 to close with, or with which to close. 367. To God be the glory.
God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The blessed offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Would you ask a blessing on our meal too, please?
Our great God, Jehovah, we come once again to thy throne of grace, very thankful that we have had an opportunity to be with thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might more appreciate in our hearts the privileges that we have as thy sons. We thank thee and we pray that we would walk more closely as thy dear son Jesus, we might walk in his footsteps to one another as well as to the world, to show out the light to all who would be interested. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy many blessings. We ask forgiveness for any falsehoods. We pray that you would overrule anything that was said or done amiss this day. We ask now thy blessing be upon our temporal provision, and strengthen us to consider thy business. All these things we ask in Jesus' most precious name.